We are so blessed with all the expressions of music for our worship, aren't we? Amen. And I remember Pastor Eddie said last week he pitied the preacher, had to follow that kind of music. I pity the preacher has to follow today, too. Oh, that's me as well. Okay. He had it last week. I have it today. Thank you so much. That was so, I tell you, wasn't that really, really cute? And Mimi, too? Just glory and honor to the Lord and to push through. You did a great job. Thank you so much. I shared a little bit with you a few weeks ago about the time when I was a sophomore in college and I invited Christ into my heart as my Savior. And let me just play out that a little bit. And I want to remind you, my major track in college at that time, before I became a Christian, was focused on becoming an oceanographer. And I had a minor in English. One day, later in my sophomore year of college, I was walking on the sidewalk, just kind of praying as I was walking, and I heard a voice. Not an audible voice, but maybe you're aware of that. Maybe you've experienced this too. An inner speaking, an inner voice speaking, and it was saying to me, I want you to be a pastor. A pastor. I'm going to be an oceanographer. I'm going to help feed the world with the bounty of the sea. Besides that, I grew up in churches and I've seen pastors. They've always been so busy trying to talk with so many people and meet so many needs. Yes, a pastor. And they're seldom even home. Yes, a pastor. A wife nudged her husband in bed one morning and said, "Honey, it's time to get up for church." He said, "But I don't want to go to church. I'm tired from working every day this week, and honestly, some of the people sometimes aren't very nice, and others complain too much. But honey," she said, "you're the pastor. You have to go to church." So after a long day of wrestling with the Holy Spirit of God within me, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll begin to explore this so-called call to become a pastor." And since it was toward the end of my sophomore year, I went to the registration office and inquired about changing my major from the sciences to the ministry track. And I was relieved when they told me that the ministry track was filled and there was a waiting list of 23 people should there be an opening. Whew, there's no way God's call could be in this. So I said, "Go ahead, put my name as number 24 on that list." And I went home for the summer, got a job working and active in church. And June went by, and July went by, and around mid-August, I got a call from the college. And they said that one spot had opened in the ministry major. And they had contacted the other 23 people ahead of me, and all their plans had changed. So if I wanted the only spot available in the ministry major, it was mine. Well, you know what I did. Yes, a pastor. I responded to the leading of the Holy Spirit in my soul. And today, as we share in our second banner of the Pathways Baptist Church, we stand here as people that the reason we're saying banners are things you wave, banners are things you plant. You say, "Here we stand." And last week, Pastor Eddie introduced our banner series with the first banner. The Pathways Baptist Church is a Jesus-centered church. Can you say Jesus-centered? Jesus-centered. Say that with firm conviction. Jesus-centered. And he shared with us Philippians 2, 5-11. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Amen? "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess on the earth and under the earth that to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord." In Acts 4:12, it adds, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Banner one, we are a Jesus-centered church. Banner two today, Pathways Baptist Church is a Spirit-led church. For us to understand what it means to be a church that is Spirit-led, we need to establish a little bit of theological foundation first. First of all, what is the Holy Spirit? We are introduced to the Holy Spirit in the first verse of God's Word, in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Before there was anything, even in the presence of nothing, there was God. God always has been, is, and always will be. He is eternal. He is all-present, He is all-powerful, He is unchanging and holy, to name just a few of His expansive and wonderful attributes. And God is Spirit. In John 4:24 it says, God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. In Numbers 23:19 it states, God is not human, that He should lie, not a human being, that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? The psalmist says in the beautiful Psalm of 139 that gives us great comfort, but look at the references to the Spirit here. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be as dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. As you read throughout the scriptures, you will find God reveals and expresses Himself in a trinity of three personalities or modes or functions: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this Trinity understanding is the one foundational historic truth of the Christian faith that we understand. We find it expressed in Genesis 1:26 when God says in the plural, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground. We find the unity expressed by Jesus in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are terms that are used of God and the Holy Spirit that are used interchangeably. In Acts 5, we have a time when a man named Ananias and his wife named Sapphira said they sold a piece of property, and instead of saying we only brought half the money to give to the church, they tried to make themselves look good by saying we gave it all. They basically sinned by lying, and Peter comes and challenges them and says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. So when you pray, and if you pray, dear Father, our dear Jesus, our dear Holy Spirit, you're still praying to the one unified God. Kind of like, let me use myself as an example. I know the Trinity is difficult at times to understand, but in my simplistic way of thinking of it, it's kind of like I am a husband, I am a father, and I am a son. Am I three different people? No, I'm the same person that I have three different functions within me, three different personalities, three different ways of relating within me. And that's how kind of I enjoy doing that. And the Holy Spirit, don't get past this, the Holy Spirit is a very real presence, a very real person and personality. He's not an impersonal thing or an impersonal energy proceeding from God. Every pronoun used in reference to the Holy Spirit is He, not it. The Holy Spirit has a personality. We find throughout Scripture the Holy Spirit exhibits that personhood. He has life, He has a will, He instructs, He speaks, He comforts, He convicts, He guides, He regenerates, He empowers, He bestows gifts, He commands, He intercedes, He restrains, He indwells, He can be grieved. And each of these words requires the involvement of a person, a personality, rather than just a force. And a really neat thing is, when you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't open your mouth and put his big sandaled foot and crawl into you. No, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. When a person prays and confesses their sins, asks for forgiveness of their sins, invites Jesus to come in their hearts and lives as their personal Savior, their sins are forgiven and cleansed. They are born anew as God's child. And with a cleansed heart, the Holy Spirit of God enters every believer. Yes, God is everywhere, but if you know Christ, he is also inside of you. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them when they said, "What do we do?" When they'd heard the good news, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Romans 8:15 adds, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." See, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all together. And a couple years ago, weeks ago, I shared with you, how an extreme group came into our college campus and divided an otherwise wonderful church body, Christian body, with some biblically inaccurate teachings about the Holy Spirit. One of the things they claimed was that when you receive Jesus, you don't receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know what spirit they thought you received, but they tried to say there was a second type of thing, and I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. There is one God. There is one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, who is one in unity as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yet God did use this inaccurate teaching to bring to light a truth and understanding for Christians. You realize the average church member does not understand the Holy Spirit much at all. Did you know, again, that when you invited Jesus in your heart and life as your Savior, your Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God actually did enter into your inner being? This is something that seems to be seldom spoken about when a person comes to Christ. Oh, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven, but very seldom they say, and now you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. You now have received Christ, the Spirit of God within you. He's in your heart, he's in your soul, and you are cleansed, born again, heaven bound, and you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. You have the eternal, all-present, unchanging, holy, all-powerful, creator and sustainer of the universe, Holy Spirit of God, dwelling within you. Amen? If you didn't know that till this time, that's okay. I kind of look at that as a type of thing that you're sitting in a room and you're reading a newspaper and the Holy Spirit came in and he's sitting in the room with you. You have not acknowledged him. You've just kind of been reading your paper. And then somebody comes in and says, "Did you know the Holy Spirit's in here?" You put that paper, "Oh, hi, it's nice to know you." Well, now that you know he's been in the room all along, start using him. He's there. I'd like you to repeat after me. Hello, Holy Spirit. Let's grow deep together. There's a great little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. If you ever see it, grab it. And in that little booklet, it talks about how when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives, it's kind of like our hearts are a house full of rooms. First thing the Holy Spirit says, you know, there's a little something going on here in the playroom or in the living room, in the, you know, the attic, in the basement. And slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit starts bringing a conviction to you as you get to know him, as you read the word, and he starts cleaning rooms and cleaning rooms and cleaning rooms. And we soon realize that we must have an awful big mansion in our heart because there's always another room to clean. And there's always in this book where you say, "Okay, Lord, you've done a lot of cleaning here. We're done." And he goes, "No, I smell something in that closet over here. That closet you've been having me avoid. That closet that has an odor to it. Please let me in there too. I'll clean it out. I'll make you feel real good about your being forgiven and cleansed of that too, and you'll be even better for it." It's a neat book, My Heart, Christ's Home. For the Christian, once we have been so wondrously blessed with God's love and sacrifice of forgiveness and cleansing and rebirth in an internal home and dwelling, what happens when you realize the Spirit's in there and you let him start doing his work, your life will never be the same again. That's what's wrong with a lot of our Christianity today. We say, "Okay, I accepted Jesus. I got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell, so that's all I got to do. Now I can live however I want." Oh, no, 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 no. No, it's just begun. The work has just begun. It's not easy being a Christian if you really let the Holy Spirit move, is it? All those things you've been thinking from your past, all those things the world's trying to attract you to, now it becomes, I want to honor Jesus. I want to honor the Holy Spirit who's moving within me. There's a Hill song called, I Will Never Be the Same Again. The words go like this. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. There are higher heights. There are deeper seas. Whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God fills my life, and I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I will never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I will run the race. I will never be the same again. The Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within you, wants to do wondrous works in your heart, in your mind, in your actions, in your life. He is there to regenerate you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to guide you, to restrain you, to strengthen you, to gift you. He's also there to teach you, to correct you, to restrain you and convict you. But you must be open to his work. You must be humble before the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You must be submissive to his direction and guidance and leading. You must be yielding clay in the Holy Spirit's hands. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Isaiah 64:8 talks about the potter. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We all are the work of your hand. You heard read today kind of a lengthy passage, but let me just lift out some things here. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires, that nature desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, mindset, mind focused. Focus on what the Spirit wants, not what I or the world wants. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Who wants death? Or who wants life and peace? Don't need to worry about that. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, who raised him from the dead, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. In Romans 12, 1 to 2, Paul says it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Other scriptures where God says, I'm not worried about your offerings, your rams or your coins or whatever you bring. I'm worried about the offering of your heart. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And when you are open and humble and submissive and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God within you to challenge and change more and more areas of your life, God will do wondrous things. Mind, in your heart, and in your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says this, kind of a reminder, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, meaning no longer. You were bought at a price. Think of the price that it costs for us to get our salvation. Therefore, honor God with your body. I know if I say the terminology, the little quote, under the influence, we're all going to think about somebody that's maybe on a substance abuse type thing. But let me share a little part with you that in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, some of them made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He says, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. They are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Well, that, maybe our society's gone further, because I know people have been drunk at 9 in the morning. "It's only 9 in the morning." "No," he says, "this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel," and he talks about the Holy Spirit has come. In Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, it says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit," a natural, joyful spirit. "Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are open and humble and submissive and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God within you, God will do wondrous things in your mind, in your heart, in your life, and you will become so happy and joyful and excited with all that you have in Jesus. Some will think you are under the influence." What's going on with them? That's why sometimes people say, "Watch out for them. They got religion. Oh, they got Jesus. They got excited." And you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God within you. Amen? So how do we become more under the influence of the Holy Spirit? We take a lead from 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, where it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So to become more and more honoring to Christ in your life and more Spirit-led in your life, you have to be constantly connected to the Holy Spirit through time with Him and His Word and in prayer. And when you are connected with the Holy Spirit through time with Him and His Word and in prayer, then He will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, and thoroughly equip us for every good work. I pastored a church in Pennsylvania for a few years, and we had a church bus we bought. It was an old school bus, taking the youth on a trip down to the Gulf of Mexico for a mission trip. We weren't only an hour into the trip and found out that the starter was dead. Well, thankfully, it was a standard transmission. So I found out for that whole two-week trip, every time I stopped, I had to stop on a hill. And those youth had to get in the back and push, and I had to pop that clutch. That thing was dead, deader than it could be. It was that starter just would not turn over. And that starter, of course, we had a good battery, but had a bad starter. You can have all the things you think are going to go forward in a church, but unless you have the starter, the Holy Spirit, it's not going to go anywhere. The real power to start that church to go forward, to start that bus, was dead. You got to be connected. You got to have a good starter. And that's the Holy Spirit. So as we lead into a Spirit-led church, we have to realize it's very simple. It connects to having a Spirit-led congregation. If the Christians who comprise the church body are striving to be Spirit-led in their personal lives, then the church body that they're a part of will also be Spirit-led. Let me put these two quotes up there. If the people of the church are not Spirit-led, the church won't be Spirit-led. You say that with me? If the people of the church are not Spirit-led, the church won't be Spirit-led. One kind of related to it is this one. Please say the words after me. Next one, please. The degree in which a church is Spirit-led is in proportion to the degree in which the people of the church are Spirit-led. You see how they go together? You see why I had to have a foundation as to us being Spirit-led first? Because unless we come in as Spirit-led people, this church is not going to be Spirit-led. Having a church without the power of the Holy Spirit is like having a car without a starter. It really isn't going to go anywhere, at least not anywhere where God wants it to go. And there are a lot of so-called churches that are going their own way. 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, in the first place, he talks about things that are going on in a church. "I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." So every church has its level of challenges. There have always been problems, but if it's a Spirit-led church filled with Spirit-led people, they will be resolved. It was mainly due to there are people that were not acting as Spirit-led people within the Spirit-led church. If you fill your staff and leadership and teachers of a church with people that aren't Spirit-led or maybe not even know Christ, then you will definitely not have a Spirit-led church. Because a Spirit-led church has Spirit-led people. In Galatians 5 it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the natures of the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that they do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions." Okay, we're not picking any one sin out here, are we? It's all about everything. "And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." But we always go to this verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is, same with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love this little piece on the end after that. Against such things there is no law. I hope not. Well, there'll be a law against that stuff. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So when the Christians within a church are themselves Spirit-led, a church will be Spirit-led. Just think of a church filled with people with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And to have a Spirit-led church means to have Spirit-led people. To have a Spirit-led church also means to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. The second thing is, a Spirit-led church is led by the Spirit. I know it sounds redundant, but it's important clarifications. Churches can fall into the misconception that the church is their personal country club, and they make its purpose into whatever they want it to be, and well, they can, but the moment they do, it turns into an entirely different entity of their own rather than the true church of Jesus Christ. A Spirit-led church is led by the Spirit. A Spirit-led church gets its marching orders from the Holy Spirit of God. A Spirit-led church finds its marching orders in the Word of God. And God's word is filled with plans and purposes for his Spirit-led church. Let's just touch on a little bit of that. In Acts 2, the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me just lift those out real quick to you. They were devoted, meaning these were such a part of their lives, they're so super glued together to these things, they'd be torn apart if they lost these in their lives. They were devoted to teaching and growing in the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowshipping together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, that means sharing in the Lord's Supper together. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to being together and having everything in common, to caring for one another. They were devoted to giving to anyone as they had need. They were devoted to meeting together for worship. They were devoted together for having glad and sincere hearts with praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And they were devoted to where the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved by people that were impressed by it and people they reached out to. Core values. They took care of the inward, but they were outwardly focused as well. Care for the body, reach for the lost. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus told us the Holy Spirit's will is... It says, Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." A Spirit-led church has Spirit-led people. A Spirit-led church is led by the Spirit and His Word. and we follow what he leads us to in his word. And nothing in our lives, our previous church experiences, because we all come from many, many backgrounds and church experiences, our personal preferences, none of these should ever get in the way of God leading in our lives or in his church. Whose church is this? God's church. Is it my church? You know, some people say to me, you know, over at your church, and sometimes if I know them well enough, I'll say, you know, it's really not my church. I serve there. It's God's church, it's Christ's church, and I have the joy of serving there. The banner is to be waved. We are a spirit-led people. We are a spirit-led church. We wave the banner, we raise it high, we declare our hearts. We are Jesus-centered, we are spirit-led, and by the grace of God, we always will be. Kind of to pick up on the front of my story. After 35 years responding to the Holy Spirit's leading, I heard God's voice again in 2014. His call this time was to a church named First Baptist of Gaithersburg. And I followed that Spirit's call as I did the first one. Didn't fight him as much as I originally did. And look where we are now. All God's people say, amen. Amen.